Let's turn back now to Mark's Gospel, where we read on chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, and I want to read again verses 37 and 38 and think about what is in these verses. So it says of Jesus' death, "With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Well, in that bag down there, I have a pair of curtains, which would have been an interesting kid's address, hopefully. But I'll maybe do it in a couple of weeks' time when we have a chance. But curtains. This curtain was torn in two. Do you ever think it's strange that when we come together like we're doing here just now to worship God, that we can't see him? Do you ever think how strange that is? I mean, we kind of grow up with it, and a lot of things we grow up with are very strange, but we don't think they're strange because we're used to them being that way. But isn't it strange to come to church, to speak to a God, to sing to God, to listen to God, and we can't see him? That's a very, very strange thing. It would be a lot easier for us, perhaps, you would think, if we could see him. And that's what we're going to think about today. And maybe by the end of this message, you'll be very glad for curtains and very glad for Jesus, even more so, hopefully. The curtain is a separating thing. The curtain here is in the temple. And the temple was modelled on the tabernacle, the plans for which God gave Moses. And the curtain of the tabernacle hid the room in the centre of the tabernacle called the Most Holy Place from the rest of the world, from Israel and from the rest of the world. In the Most Holy Place was the Ark of the Covenant, the Mercy Seat, the Seraphim, and the Glory of Yahweh, the glory of God. And so the curtain separates God in his glory from everything else, from all people. Solomon's temple was built to make more permanent the tabernacle, the dwelling of the glory of God. And into the temple of Solomon, the Ark of the Covenant was placed in the most holy place. But then, of course, came the Babylonians after the idolatry of Israel and destroyed the Temple of Solomon, and the Ark of the Covenant disappeared. That was in 586 BC. About 70 years later, a more modest temple was completed, and that was the place in Israel, where in Jerusalem, where Israel worshipped. Until the time of Jesus, or just before the time of Jesus, the king in Judea, Herod the Great, embarked upon an enormous building project in Jerusalem and leveled a vast area of Jerusalem in order to build a bigger and better temple. So Solomon's temple was there, and around it, Herod built this far, far greater temple, the Temple of Herod the Great, which was still in construction at the time here of Jesus' death and would go on being built for another 30 years. Having said that, the centre of the Temple of Herod was complete, and worship and sacrifice were taking place in that temple. And in this huge new sanctuary that Solomon built at the time of Jesus' death, there was a curtain between the rest of the world and the most holy place of the temple. It was huge, the curtain. It was 30 foot wide, and it was 60 foot high. And it separated the most holy place from everywhere else. continue that separation which had been in place since the tabernacle had been built, separating God from man, and only the high priest could once a year enter that most holy place, not on his own account, but bearing the blood of the animals of sacrifice. Now we might think that's all very elaborate. Maybe you might even think it's overblown. It's excessive. Why all this concern about keeping God separate from people like us? And the answer undoubtedly is that it is a mercy of God that he hides his face from us. There are so many examples of this I could tell you. Think, for example, on the Damascus Road of when Saul of Tarsus, on his way to arrest Christians at Damascus, sees heaven opened and sees Jesus and the glory of God. What effect does that have on him? Does he just simply say, shrug his shoulders and carry on his way to Damascus? Does it sort of stop him in his tracks for a while and then he just returns to normal? When he's telling this account to King Agrippa, Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, says, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun blazing around me and my companions. Now that kind of encounter is terrifying. And Saul was blinded for 3 days afterwards by the encounter. And he was absolutely overwhelmed. And it was just a little glimpse of the glory of God. So the reason why we have a curtain between us and God is because to see God in our condition is to be undone, is to be destroyed. The reason we don't see God here as we worship him is not because he's hiding from us for some reason of his own. It's because he's sparing us. It's because he's showing us mercy and love. So here we are this morning. We're thankful for separation, for a hiding of God's face. But this curtain was torn. It was torn in two from top to bottom. It's the same word used here as is used in Jesus' baptism when it says that the heavens were torn open and Jesus saw the Holy Spirit descend upon him like a dove. The heavens were torn open and there was a communion, a coming and going between earth and heaven. And something like that is happening here. Something is opening up here in the tearing of the temple curtain. So, who tore the curtain? How did the curtain get torn? What's going on here? Well, the curtain didn't tear because it was old and worn out. Sometimes curtains tear for that reason, I guess, but it was probably only about 40 years old, the curtain. And the climate of Israel is not a climate in which things decay the way they do in our climate. If you think, for example, of the Dead Sea Scrolls, they were found in 1947 and they'd been hidden in clay jars in a cave with absolutely no protection in the open air for 2,000 years and they were still intact. So it's not a climate that wears things out. But then there was an earthquake as well at the time of this tearing of the curtain. Maybe it was the earthquake, but of course it wasn't the earthquake because the building of the temple wasn't in any way disturbed. It remained intact. The curtain was torn from top to bottom. Now, people couldn't tear this curtain if they wanted to, because it was, apparently, they say it was as thick as the width of a hand, but it was very, very strong and very thick. But it was torn from top to bottom. And so what's being brought to our attention here is this is not a natural thing. This is an act of God. God is getting our attention, and he wants to say something to you and to me this morning. So why was the curtain of the temple torn? Well, it's important to see that the death of Jesus and the tearing of the curtain are related. The death of Jesus is what gives meaning to the tearing of the curtain. Because we're in the realm of symbolism in the temple. And God uses symbolism a lot. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, and there is no separation between man and God. Adam and Eve are walking together with God in his glory in the garden. They're naked, and God's glory is seen. There's no sin involved. There's no reason for Adam and Eve to be afraid of the glory and holiness of God. And there's no reason for God to withdraw from man, because man is also holy. There's unity. But as soon as sin comes in, the curtains go up. The first curtain is the one that Adam and Eve make for themselves, the fig leaves. Then God clothes them with the skins of animals. And then later on comes the tabernacle, in which there is this very powerful symbolism of a curtain between the glory of God and man. It's all symbolic of separation, the separation that sin causes. And you and I might want to bring an end to that separation. We might feel that we could perhaps just go in and kind of get a dialogue going between us and God. But if we were to try going through the curtain that was there in the tabernacle, for example, then we would die. That is the very simple reality of it. You know, what might you think of bringing through the curtain to God? Have you got anything to bring that you think would bring you favour with God, that you could sort out your relationship with him? Maybe a lifetime of good deeds, or church collections, or home baking, or whatever. I don't know. What would you bring through the curtain to God? Is there anything that you could bring through the curtain to God? And the fact is, you can't even go through the curtain. You will die. There's only one thing that can bring about any kind of reconciliation between God and man, and that is the blood of sacrifice. Someone who is fit to die in your place must do that. And even if someone does that, it's the grace of God and the grace of God alone that will accept that sacrifice. And that's what happened in the tabernacle and in the temple for 1400 years. Hebrews 9 says, only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. So what it's saying there is, you know, the priest went in once a year with the blood of sacrifice into the presence of God's glory and sprinkled the blood onto the ark, onto the mercy seat. But he had to keep doing it because it wasn't working, what he was doing. It wasn't actually bringing man and God together. The curtain was still there. People were still alienated from God. God was still separated from man. And they just kept doing this year after year, but nothing changed. The temple was a symbol of something that it couldn't itself achieve, and that is to bring people into God's presence. And animal blood, although it was used in vast and unimaginable and horrendous quantities, never ever achieved that reconciliation. But what's happening here in the rending of the temple curtain with the death of Jesus is saying to us, here's the symbolism now, that separation has been abolished, that reconciliation has been achieved. That Jesus, having expired with this great cry, has brought together man and God in a way that nothing that the temple could do, nothing that the priests could do, nothing that the people could do, would ever achieve. The rending of the temple then is basically saying something has happened that makes the temple unnecessary. It's a symbol of the separation between man and God and the need for a sacrifice to bring man and God together. But the temple curtain being torn means that there's no separation because that sacrifice has been brought. In other words, it's serving notice on the temple and saying, temple's finished. As soon as Jesus dies, forget the temple, knock it down, build some decent housing in Jerusalem with it, because you don't need it anymore. It was just a symbol. It never did anything to achieve any bringing of man and God together in reality. All that is done in the death of Jesus Christ. So, what happened when the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom? Well, Jesus opened a way for you and for me to come to God. And that is where you and I need to simply rest our lives. But what happened in the temple was that the leaders and the priests didn't do what they should have done. They should have said, well, God has just torn the temple of our curtain. The other way around. God has just torn the curtain of our temple. So he's telling us that we don't need this temple anymore. He's telling us that the separation between us and him is over. He's telling us that the priests don't need to operate anymore, because the separation between us and God, which they're trying to help to bridge, is past. So let's forget about the temple. Is that what they did? Well, actually, what they did was they got out their needle and thread and they sewed up the curtain. And that's an incredible thing when you think about it. A 60-foot high curtain has just been torn from top to bottom. And it's clearly an act of God. Not just any 60-foot high curtain, but the 60-foot high curtain which for 1400 years in Israel has symbolized the separation between man and God. And at the same time, as everyone knows, this unique figure who has been going about demonstrating the presence of God by miracles and signs and wonders and by his wonderful character and teaching has just been crucified. And they should have joined the dots. And we need to join the dots and be very, very clear this morning that we are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ and not through anything that we do, not through any sacrifices that we make, any religious rituals or deeds that we undertake, any gifts that we give, hardship that we endure. Nothing that we do is going to bring us to God. But Jesus does. Because in this story, there's another curtain appears where it has never been before. See, Jesus was man and God together. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of Mary. And God and man are present together in this one person. There's no curtain between them, between God and man and Jesus, because it doesn't need to be. Because us in the Garden of Eden, Jesus is walking with God. Jesus is faithful, and God is faithful to him. And so God, in his grace, walks with Jesus without any separation. But something happens at the cross. Something happens to bring that separation about in Jesus. And the something is what Paul tells us about when he said, God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin. In other words, God, in his mind, heaped onto Jesus the sins of all the people of the world who would ever put their trust in Jesus. And in doing so, God could no longer walk with Jesus. And God separated from Jesus, and the curtain that was in the temple went up instead between God and Jesus on the cross. And that's why Jesus cries out in verse 34, my God, why have you forsaken me? For the first time in Jesus' life, he's experiencing the curtain. And because he is, and because he is carrying our sins, he dies. Because he cannot do anything else but die carrying our sins as he is. And we can't see what happens after that. It's unseen. But Jesus, we're told in the book of Hebrews, goes into the Father's presence, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood. He enters the most holy place, not in the temple, but actually he enters the presence of God himself in heaven with his own blood, once and for all, to reconcile us to God. At last, someone has come with a sacrifice in our place for our sake, to bring forgiveness for our sins. And that's why Jesus has experienced the curtain, the separation, the suffering, and the death for us. And so, as we sang in Psalm 40, he said, here am I have come to do your will. And by that will, says the writer of Hebrews, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It goes on to say, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. There's a curtain. Open for us through the curtain. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. What this is saying is, the curtain's gone. The presence of God is there for you and me. And this is what we remember today in the Lord's Supper, when we say the words of Jesus to us, this is my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. These are amazing things. And there isn't anything else that you or I can do to take the place of what Jesus has done for us. We don't make the mistake, I hope, of the priests sewing up the curtain again, as though Jesus' death achieved nothing. We come here this morning, and we come because Jesus' death is everything for us. It brings us into, and it maintains us in, the presence of God. And so today, as we come together, we put our trust in Jesus completely, and we recognize that because of him, we are able to have fellowship with God. A fellowship that is only going to grow. A fellowship that is going to bring us not only into a sense of his presence in prayer, not only into many rich personal blessings in this life, but it's going to bring us into God's presence when we die, as spirits made perfect. And it's going to bring us into God's presence when Jesus returns to judge the world, as people risen from the dead. And we're going to walk with God, even as Adam and Eve did in the garden, but not on the basis of our own innocence as they did, but on the basis of Jesus' righteousness and his sacrifice for us. This is our hope and this is our glory as we come together this morning. And it's because of Jesus that we can be together and have this fellowship and have this confidence and have this hope and enjoy the blessing of God in our lives.